Let's open in our Bibles to Romans chapter 13, and we want to look at verses 8 to 14. We want to finish up chapter 13 this morning, and I've titled this, Awake, Sleeper. It's a good inspiration, good exhortation that Paul gives us. And what we've been learning from chapter 13 on to the end, we've learned how we're to live as a Christian, how we're to be those who have been saved. And so we started in chapter 12 and throughout the end of the book, how we are to live. And this section, it ends with, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we look at that, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to live our Christian life out. Well, how do you do that? Well, pretty much, it's a process. And kind of like you got ready this morning, didn't you? That was a process. It's kind of the same idea, and Paul uses that illustration. He uses it here. He uses it in Ephesians, in other places, but putting on Christ. Getting ready this morning, for some it took longer than others. My wife historically takes longer than I do. Maybe for me it's 15, 20 minutes. If I'm in a rush, 5 minutes. For her, it's usually longer. But the point is, we put on Christ. Some people, they take longer. It takes longer in their spiritual life to really grow and the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's fine, takes longer, but at least you're moving forward. Others, it's like from the start, right out of the gate, they're just on fire, you know, and it's like you can't hold them back. E.H. Gifford, in the 1800s, in his commentary on Romans, he says, when the Christian puts on Christ, he clothes his soul in the moral disposition and habits of Christ. The chief characteristic of Christ is love. The Bible tells us God is love in 1 John 4:16. God is love. When you think about Jesus on the cross, it wasn't the nails that held him to the cross. It was his love for you and for me. That's what held him to the cross. So often you find that Jesus' detractors, they always try to find flaws or faults in him. And his detractors, they saw him weeping at Lazarus's tomb, and they said, kind of, you know, off the cuff, behold how he loved him. But then afterwards they said, couldn't he have healed him if he came here on time? Jesus had something in store for them. But behold how he loved him. But you see, Jesus wasn't weeping because Lazarus had died, because he knew what he was going to do. He was going to raise him from the dead. What he wept over is the grief and the hopelessness of people facing death. They feel that's all there is. And yet here, the one who is the giver of life is standing before them, and yet their unbelief is keeping that reality from them. That's why he was weeping. The second century historian Tertullian, he said, oh, how those Christians love one another. The Bible tells us in John 13, 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the Bible tells us, John 13, 35, for by this men will know that you are his disciples, in that you love one another. You see, love is the key. When we put on Christ, the first thing is love. In fact, when you find in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit, that singular, is love. Well, there are a bunch of other manifestations after that, but really when you love, these manifestations come out after that. The fruit of the Spirit is love in Galatians 5:22, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. You can't make a law for patience. I command you to be patient on the freeway, like everyone else is patient on the freeway. It doesn't happen like that. But when you love the Lord and when you love others, then you find that, you know what? There's a difference in my life. And patience just simply seems to come out. You see, in the exhortation to put on Jesus Christ, and we'll get there in a bit, it's we first put on love. That's Jesus. He's love. He's all love. And so notice what it says as we go through this. This is how we are to be as believers who are born again. He says in verse 13 of Romans, verse 8, and we'll go down to verse 10, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law." He actually quotes Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, when he said, you shall love your neighbor. But if you're loving your neighbor, you're not going to do ill. You're not going to do bad things toward your neighbor. You don't need the won'ts. You won't do this. You won't do that. You won't do the other. When you have the woulds, you would love your neighbor. That's what he's saying. So he starts out, "Oh, no man anything but to love." So basically, pay your debts is what he's laying out. Don't continue owing people except to love them. And you prove your love by paying what you owe. It reminds me, many years ago when we were out in the North Shore, we had bought 5 acres of property right there at Sunset Beach. Property back then was pretty cheap. So we got that property, and we had an architect that was a Christian, and he liked us, and so he was going to draw out the plans, and he said, "You know what, Bill, in Makaha, there are some condominiums or there's townhouses that they walked off the job, the contractor walked off the job, they're just standing there, and the bank wants them taken down. Let me see if I could get you guys to do the demo, and then you can have that wood for the church that you're going to build there at Sunset." And so he did. He was able to convince the bank. You couldn't do that nowadays with all the litigation, but he got us to be able to go take down all those condominiums, all kinds of wood. So I mentioned to the people, I said, "You know, we want to go out to Makaha, and we've had these days to do it, and if you can join us." So the guys and the girls, they came out, and we started taking down those condominiums, and they were just framed, and then one of the ladies in the church whose husband was a builder, she said, "My husband wants to help out. He didn't come to the church. He wasn't a Christian. And he's going to send a couple of his guys there to help out." So we did. Sent some of the guys to help out. And then afterwards, when all was said and done, we got the lumber. We put it on the property. Then, just a short time later, the lady said to me, she said, my husband's really angry with that demolition job. And I said, "Why?" She said, "Because he sent guys down there, but you didn't pay him anything." And I said, "Didn't pay him? It was just a church project. We weren't going to pay anybody." And I said, "Well, what does he think we owe him?" He said, $5,000. And I had to swallow hard, but North Shore is a small community. I didn't want us to have a bad reputation. So we met with our guys, our board, and our leaders and stuff. And I said, "You know what? This is going to be bad, because he thinks we owe him that." Obviously, there was a misunderstanding, miscommunication. "So what do you think?" And they said, "Hey, let's give him the money. Owe no man anything but to love." So we did. We gave him the $5,000. But I still remember that. Not as a bad thing. I just remember that as a good illustration to us, to owe no man anything. Now, I don't know what happened to his Christian life. I don't know if that had an effect, but it should. It should, because that's basically what what Paul is laying out to us, that we're to love and not, you know, not play games with people and owe them anything and just, you know, come through with whatever you do owe and let it be love that dominates a person's thoughts when they think about you. And notice he says that that you shall love your neighbor. Well, who's my neighbor? You see, the Pharisees asked that. They didn't ask it as an honest question, but they asked it to try to trap Jesus. And so Jesus gave that parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verse 30. And so let me read it here and then just basically explain it. And a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on the road. When he saw him, he passed on the other side. So the priest probably just came from his duties there in the temple because the temple was up. You'd always ascend to Jerusalem. You come down to Jericho. Jericho was basically where the priests lived. So he's coming down. He saw this guy, and he thought, well, I served in the temple, so I'm not going to get involved in this. He goes on the other side of the road. And likewise, a Levite was an assistant of, basically, they were in the ministry. And he came to the place and saw the man and passed on by the other side. But when a certain Samaritan, now the Samaritans were hated in that community, hated with a passion. Jesus is going to make him the hero. Who was on the journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the next day, he took out 2 denarii. One denarii is a day's wage. So he took out 2 days' wages and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever you spend when I return, I will repay you. Which of these, Jesus asking them, and he would ask us as well, which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And they said, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, go and do the same. So when you think of that parable, you have to ask, well, what kind of neighbor are you? Even though you might be in the ministry, are you like the pastor or the elder or the deacon who passes on the other side? Well, in that culture, it would be the priest or the Levite. What kind of neighbor would you be? Or which one of these would you want as a neighbor? I think you'd want the Samaritan who is really despised in that culture. And so what he's saying is you be a good neighbor. You be a good neighbor. Also, you find another parable when it talks about love. And so basically, really what the Lord is getting to is love is not prejudice. Even though in that community, that Jewish community, this Samaritan was despised, and they even passed over this person that was laid in the, you know, on the side of the road. They didn't know if he was Jew or Gentile or what, but they passed on the other side. The point is, if you truly love, you're not prejudiced. You love all people. I think that's what we need to, you know, maybe they took down the Ten Commandments in the schools, but they need to put up then love one another, love your neighbor. But that might be offensive too when they found out it's according to the Bible, so who knows. But you also see another situation here when you look at that whole idea of love. When it talks about a neighbor, when it talks about others, it's really dealing with the second table of commandments. The first table, the first 4 commandments on that first table of commandments, Moses' tablets, dealt with man's relationship with God. But the second table, the 6 commandments there, dealt with man's relationship with man, our relationship with one another. And so love is to dominate our relationship no matter what kind of person that is. If you're a believer, if you've put on Christ, if Christ is in your life, love needs to dominate. Now, I know that is being matured in us, and I know it's growing in us, but it's a work that God does in us. Usually when we're unable to love, it's because we're too much on our side of the flesh, the old life. But when we're able to uncannily love, and we go, wow, where did that come from? Well, it came from the Lord, the Holy Spirit in you. You see, we look at that love, and in Dake's Bible, he talks about love, and he talks about this passage. He said, love won't transgress the moral law, deprive any man of his wife, rob any woman of her virtue, take the life of anyone, hate anyone, take property of anyone, rob a man of his good name, covet a thing that's another's, won't love only yourself or work ill toward another. Well, that's what the Lord tells us. Don't owe anybody anything but to love. Well, he goes on. Notice verse 11 and 12. And this do, love, knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. That's how we got awake, sleeper. He said, the hour is close, the coming of the Lord, our meeting him. So do what he says. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. The armor of light, that's putting on Jesus Christ. We'll see it as we come to the end here. But putting on the armor of light, or putting on Christ, is to awaken. To awaken from sleep, or awaken from lethargy. Lethargy, just kind of, you know, not involved. I mean, I know sleep is important. Sleep is needed. It rejuvenates the body. It revitalizes the mind. But falling asleep spiritually, that can be devastating. That can be costly. Falling asleep on the freeway, you don't want to do that. You don't want to take a nap driving. Again, this comes to mind, a good pastor friend of mine in Hawaii. They were on a road trip, told me this, called me about this, where I heard about it, and then I called them. They were on a road trip. They were going from state to state. And when you go from state to state, you go through country areas. And it's just a road, and it's just like a plane, nothing there. And he had it on cruise control, him and his wife. And he was going about 80 miles an hour, and he dozed off. The next thing, as he told me, the next thing he knew, there was a rumbling and all of a sudden a crash. I forgot what he crashed into, but then the airbags went off. They weren't seriously injured, but they were shaken up. That was a road trip he would never forget. And I thought, that's interesting. You know, we don't want to sleep on the job. We don't want to sleep, you know, in our spiritual lives. We don't sleep when we see the coming of the Lord is at hand. Because his return is near. It's soon. Sooner than we think. You see, Jesus, he used sleep to describe the attitude of the church prior to his return. He said at one point in Luke 18:8, will I find faith when I return? In other words, is the church going to be asleep? Are they going to be in lethargy? Will I find faith when I return? Remember the parable that he gave of the 10 virgins. You find it in Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. Let me read it, then comment on it. It says, then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins, good girls, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So they're church people going out thinking about the Lord's coming. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent or wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil in them. Oil is a type of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must have oil in the lamp. You must have the Holy Spirit in you. Oh, you could be a church person. You could be religious. But if you're not born again of the Holy Spirit, you're just a church person and you're just religious. So that's what they were. But the prudent, the wise, took oil in flask along with the lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. I mean, we've been talking about that for a long time. The Lord's His coming is close. It's at hand. And yet some church people still sleep. They don't wake up to the call that the Lord is coming soon. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. You see, I can't give you salvation. I can't give you the Holy Spirit. It's only God. It's only Jesus Christ. He said, I go away, but I will send the Holy Spirit. It's only Jesus Christ. So they're asking these, you know, those that are, you might say, in their church to give them the Holy Spirit or give them the oil. They say, we can't. Go out. Get it for yourself. But the prudent answered, saying, no, there will be not enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealer and buy some for yourself. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. That's interesting, because now the church, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And only those that are filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus will take at the rapture. There will be plenty of those in church who are religious that'll be left behind. And notice, there's no being filled with the Holy Spirit once the church is gone. Oh, the Holy Spirit is still around, but it's like in the Old Testament. But the Holy Spirit doesn't fill the believer. You're basically just really now like the Old Testament saints, holding on, but not with the Holy Spirit. So they came knocking. No, it's over. The rapture is over. And he's saying, but he answered and said, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert, for you do not know the day or the hour. So what an important, really story for us. You find that there are a lot of church people, but if you are not born again of the Holy Spirit, if you haven't repented of your sins, and if Jesus is not first in your life, you're probably not born again. Someone said, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. I always wondered about that when I was a young Christian because I always kind of struggled with things. But I realized the Lord was all in my life because for how many years I wanted everything that God had for me. Some of the things drop away and He adds other things to us. So I realized if He's not Lord of all, Lord, take whatever you want, but leave whatever you want in my life. He's not Lord at all. Remember also, there's another parable, I'll just mention it, but in Matthew 13, 24, where it's the parable of the wheat and the tares, where a field is grown with wheat and the wheat springs up, but also tares came up with it. And the servant said, Master, what happened? We planted wheat. And he said, an enemy had done that while you were asleep. So it's interesting how the enemy works, Satan works, while the church is asleep. I read a kind of an illustration of demons. They were ready to go and deceive people. And Satan said, well, let me, you know, for your final exam, tell me how you're going to deceive people. And one of the demons said, well, I'm going to tell them there's no heaven. And he said, that's not going to work. Devil said, that's not going to work. People know there's a heaven. God's put eternity in their hearts. And you look around and you see all the glory of God. That's not going to work. And the second little demon came up and he said, well, I'm going to tell them there's no hell. Satan said, well, that's not going to work either. How is that going to work? people see the evil and they know that there's going to be a hell. It's a horrible place and they know that. And the third demon came up and said, I'm just going to tell them there's no hurry. The devil goes, yeah, that'll work. No hurry. And they'll fall asleep and they'll get lethargic. Yeah, no hurry. You see, here's the deal, folks. And here's what we can't fall into. Especially if you're young. Because I was young when I got saved. I was 27. Now I'm 75. Never imagine getting that old in the Lord. But I am so glad I did. Because some people are playing fast and loose with their life. And they don't realize that they're headed down a place of hell. Because things don't get better. You just flirt with sin and things are going to get better. No, they get worse. You get more callous and all. But you see, we need to wake up to the fact that the Lord is at hand. You see, while the church was asleep, January 22nd, 1973, abortion law passed. Unborn was a non-person, property of its owner. And she can have her child killed up to the time of birth. 63 million babies executed in the womb since 1973. While the church was asleep in 1925, the evolutionary theory began to be taught in public schools. In time, the elimination of God as creator in public school. While the church was asleep in 1948, the Supreme Court ended all religious instruction in public schools. You can't teach the Bible in schools. You can't even bring a Bible to school. While the church was asleep in 1962, South Carolina banned prayer in public school. In 1963, South Carolina banned all teacher-led prayer and devotional Bible reading. While the church was asleep in 1978, Christmas carols in public schools were prohibited. While the church was asleep in 1980, posting the Ten Commandments in school classroom was declared unconstitutional. While the church was asleep in 2012, if you're a Christian and a Democrat, Democrat National Committee removed God from its platform. Now they're a secular, socialistic party. While the church was asleep in 1915, the Supreme Court makes same-sex marriage legal in all 50 states. While the church was asleep, loosening of obscenity and pornography laws, where today adult bookstores outnumber McDonald's 3-1, $6 billion a year in pornography business, larger than film and record business combined. Police vice squads report 77% of child molesters of boys and 87% of girls admit trying out or imitating the sexual behavior they've seen on pornography. 57% of rapists tried behavior seen in pornography. If you view pornography, you're part of the problem. You need to repent. While the church was asleep in the 2020 election, liberal Democrats fraudulently stole the election and began turning our constitutional republic, United States, into a Marxist, communist, censorship, and racist regime with critical race theory, thumbing their nose at the men and women who paid the ultimate price of sacrifice to make our America a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, one nation under God. Just a couple days ago, Andrew Ngo, actually his last name is spelled N-G-O, but it's called Andrew Ngo, is an independent journalist and has exposed the radical communist anarchists in Portland and elsewhere, corporate reporters were told not to photograph or report on the revolutionaries. Last night in Portland, just a couple days ago, he was chased, tackled, and punched by the vicious Antifa communists when they recognized him. They are the new democratic communists. Nothing was done to the perpetrators. What I read with Scott Powell, the senior fellow at the Discovery Institute of Seattle, I mentioned about Memorial Day and what he had to say about that. I thought it was great. But he goes on in that article, by the way, what I just read you about this, about the the fraud in the Constitution, those were my words. That's a little bit of an insight into who I am, what I believe. I read a lot of stuff. Not CNN that's lost 77% of its viewership. Why? Because it's so fraudulent and such fake news. 77%, amazing. But you can read other things that you can get the full accounting of this. And this fellow, what he writes, I thought, well, that's pretty good because that's really what I see and what I believe and what I'm looking at in the news sites. And I can tell you the news sites I'm looking at, but usually they get taken off your mainstream, your propaganda news from the government. But here's what he says. Here's what Scott says. After remembering and honoring men and women who lost their lives in serving their country this Memorial Day, it also seems appropriate to ask how we are doing as a nation in lining up to the ideals of the founding. Said another way, what is the current state of patriotism in America? How is our government measuring up, and how are we faring as citizens? Although denial runs deep, a cloud hangs over America from the November 2020 elections, and that cloud is getting darker with substantial evidence of voting irregularities surfacing on several fronts, such as the forensic audit of election tabulation in Maricopa County, Arizona. Just pause here. I wonder why the Democrats and why our justice system are trying to shut that down. They don't want you to see. They don't want you to see why. Well, because it's fraudulent. It's a fraud kind of election. Well, he goes on, should findings of various pattern irregularities be substantiated in the voting recount that changes the electoral outcome in Arizona, it should be incumbent on the people of other states with similar irregularities to undertake similar forensic audits. The legitimacy of our elected government comes only from the people, and that must be determined by them and not by who counts the votes or how machines count the votes. On the second front, Americans are rapidly losing their rights and increasingly flying blind, with censorship and cancel culture being a fait accompli, which it's a French word, and it basically means done deal or accomplished fact, no discussion. That's what the government and the media, mainstream media, want you to believe. In mainstream and social media, many are simply ignorant of critical, important developments. He's in line with what I believe. And could it be why Kamala Harris would, for Memorial Day, just show a big picture of herself, a glam picture of herself, and enjoy the long weekend, and yet ignore what it took to get this nation to what it is today? Well, I'm not happy with that. I pray for that, and I pray that God would wake up the church and that we would speak out like I'm speaking out. I know you lose people that way, but have I become your enemy because I've told you the truth? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And we've got a government and we've got a mainstream media that are kissing up to you, and they're not telling you the truth. So let me finish my sermon here. That's my little sidetrack here, but it's not a sidetrack. It goes perfectly well with our Memorial Day. It just kind of worked in there. I just ask you, and I ask us as a church, will the church be asleep and be one of the five virgins when the Lord returns? You know, we need to get right with the Lord, or we're going to get left. We're going to get left behind. High time to wake out of sleep. That's what the King James says in verse 11. In other words, it's a critical, strategic period of time because salvation is near. Well, let's end off with this. It said, let us behave properly. That's finishing off in Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. Let us behave properly in the day, not in carousing or drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. In other words, don't join in with the world and doing what the world is doing. That's what they do. Sensuality, lust, drunkenness. That's them. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:17, and the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. That's the world. We used to be part of that. That's what we used to do. But you've come out of that. We've come out of that. How dare us, by Jesus' blood and Jesus' name, to go back into that? That is such hypocrisy. That is like the dog returning to its vomit, the sow going back to the mire. Well, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:13, you are, church, the salt of the earth. And if the salt loses its savor, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they set it on a lampstand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we as the church are the salt, the light. Salt. Salt flavors. It gives good flavor to this life. Our Christianity should flavor life for what God intended it to be. It also creates thirst. People should see the life that we live in Christ, and they should thirst after righteousness, thirst after the kind of life that we have. It also corrects taste. When you think about taste, the little bit of salt, it corrects what that is supposed to taste like. And it also heals. They would use salt back in that time to put on wounds because it's antiseptic. It has a healing agent. And that's what we are. But notice, if you lose your savor, you're good for nothing. That men just trample on you. And when you look at the church and read some of the things, I only read a few of those, things that the church was there but not there. And look at the downward spiral that we've been. The world's trampling upon the church. Realize this, you know, we think of the end times, we look at wars and rumors of wars, so we keep our eyes on Israel, which I believe we should, then on Russia and Iran and that kind of thing, but keep your eyes on the moral condition of this world, because there's more evidence for the coming of the Lord and the moral condition of this world in a downward trend than anything else. As it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And you look at those two areas and you see the moral decay that was happening. That's happening today, the moral decay. It's not just sexual, but it's lying, it's corruption. It's that kind of evil, it's that moral decay. And so we're salt. We're supposed to heal, correct, but we're also light. When you think of light, light comforts. When you're in a dark place, I don't know, kids, when I was a little kid, I don't think I remember, I might have wanted the light on. Yeah, wanted the light on. You know, a lot of kids, they want that little night light on because it comforts them. in light guides. If you're in a dark place, a flashlight, it will guide you out. It reveals. Light reveals what's there. And also light exposes. And that's what we are. We expose some of the things that I did this morning. You see, so putting on Christ is also taking off life's old clothing. The old clothing, the deeds of darkness. Notice it talks about carousing, it talks about drunkenness. In other words, getting drunk and on the make. That's what carousing is. And note the progression. Giving over to sensuality. It's like that your whole life. Can't stop thinking about, dreaming about, consumed with the thoughts of this lustful kind of attitude. It can be sexual, but it's there's a greed. There's a lust for money. There's a lust for power. There's that kind of thing. It entails all of that. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:6, but those who give themselves to wanton pleasures are dead even while they live. In other words, walking corpses. There's a lot of walking corpses on planet Earth today because they've just given themselves over to that sensuality. Let me just close real fast with this. I wasn't going to, but then this morning as I was going through it, I thought, well, I better do this because it said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what comes to mind is in Ephesians where it talks about taking up the whole armor of God. When we think of the armor of God, putting those things on, it's basically each part of the armor is Christ. It's putting on Jesus Christ. So let me read it and then just comment on it and let us end there. Where he says, put on the full armor of God. This is Ephesians chapter 12. There's no 12. I'm sorry. I'm looking at the verses. But Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in let's go to verse 11. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Therefore, having girded your loins, or with a belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with a preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which is the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all preparation and petition for all the saints. Do you get the point that God wants us to be alert and aware? But notice putting on the armor is putting on, the armor of light is putting on Jesus Christ. That belt of truth, what does Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's putting on Christ. That's John 14:6. That breastplate of righteousness, the Bible says we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He is our righteousness. We put on Christ and His righteousness. The feet or the shoes, the gospel of peace, He is our peace. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace, not as the world gives. That shield of faith, He's the author and finisher of our faith, so it's putting on Christ. The helmet of salvation, the Bible says He has made unto you salvation. Even His name, Jehovah Shua, Jesus, God is salvation. He is our salvation. He's our helmet. And the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, well, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word of God is in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And then all prayer and petition. Yeah, we do that, but you know what? He ever lives to make intercession for us. You see, it's like the Lord has encompassed us completely when we put on Jesus Christ. So don't sleep. Stay awake. We're in difficult times, but I'll tell you, God, that light that shines from you, that salt that heals and flavors, let it just, in the last days, just let it be as the Lord just salts your life and illumines your life with his life. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and the day that we live in, I've never, ever, out of all my Christian days, from the early 70s to today, I've never lived in a time like this. The turmoil in our government, the corruption, the fraud, even in our Justice Department, when we knew that Trump talked about draining the swamp. I don't think he realized what the swamp was. We just thought it was just a couple people, few people in a few high places. But it's radical. It's radical taking this constitutional republic and now moving it not just towards socialism, but it's Marxism, it's communism. It's totalitarianism. And Lord, I do pray, Lord, that we would stand strong in the midst of this. Lord, through many temptations and trials, we enter the kingdom of God. But Lord, I pray that we wouldn't shrink back, but more than ever, we would go forward. And Lord, that your glory would just fill our lives in this place, in this church. Lord, I know that there's a sifting of the church. I know that there's some that'll drop away from the church, and that's fine. Sometimes there's blessed subtractions before there's blessed multiplications. So, Lord, have your way. And I know in the world now that you're separating the sheep from the goats. The goats are becoming more apparent, and the sheep, they're looking for answers. And let them find their answers through us, through the gospel, in Jesus Christ. So we thank you and we praise you. And Lord, I pray that if there be any here that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior, that they would open their hearts. They would repent first. Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. So you need to deny yourself. Cast your old life away, your old life of sin. Say, I'm going to go toward Jesus and whatever he has for me. And live the old life behind. And if that's you and you want to do that, just pray this prayer with me. Just say, Jesus, I do repent of my sin. I turn away from the evil, the waywardness that I've been doing against you, against others, against my family, my friends, the evil I've done against people, and even against myself. And I ask you to forgive me. I thank you for dying on the cross, shedding your blood, that I could be forgiven. So I accept you into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. Jesus, just help me to walk with you. I don't want to go back to the world. I don't want to live that defiled life. I want to be the man or the woman that you made me, that you originally created me to be. So help me be that person. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.